It's a blessing to be here with you. Appreciate the kind invitation to come in and fill in for your pastor while he is away on holidays for a few weeks. My name is Robert Apps, pastor Open Door Baptist Church in Melton, in the western suburbs of Melbourne. And I'm here with my eldest son, Michael, my wife, Katie, and younger two boys are at church at home this morning. And appreciate the invitation to come and to share God's word with you. Have many friends here and people that we go back with a long time. Yes, Brother Phil and I were in college together. And Phil, enjoyed your Sunday school lesson this morning. Good to see you still sound in doctrine. And if you can't remember that message that I preached at your wedding, I can't either. But I'm here all afternoon, so we can go through John 2 again if you like, but it's a real joy to be here. Funnily enough, since about Christmas, I've been in Bendigo maybe 5-6 times for different things and opportunities. Last time I was here was just a few weeks ago. A fellow in our church loves to go gold digging, and he had some health issues, couldn't drive, so he asked me if I'd come and bring him along to Bendigo for the weekend. There was a gold expo at the showgrounds where all the hopefuls go and share tactics and equipment and things. And so I brought Brother Peter down a few weeks ago on a Saturday, and it pulled into the showground, and there were two signs, gold goats. There were two expos that morning, and he didn't find any gold. He probably would have found a goat or two had he gone to the other expo. While he looked for gold, I went looking for books and found some treasures here in some of your secondhand bookstores and things, so I think I got the better end of the deal that morning. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word today. Brother Ian prayed for the India ministry that you support here. And we support the ministry of GS Nair as well at Open Door. We've just started supporting a pastor up in New Delhi. And my wife and I visited India about 10 years ago. I hope to be there in this coming January to visit our new missionary and to have some ministry there with Brother GS. So appreciate the mutual interest we have in India. I would like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians has been called the Switzerland of the New Testament. The Switzerland of the New Testament. Switzerland is a little over half the size of Tasmania. And we know that place is not very big. And yet over half of Switzerland is covered by mountains. Some 4,000 mountain peaks. And for a landlocked country, Switzerland boasts over 1,500 lakes. And so the point is that if you were to visit Switzerland, you could see a lot of things without travelling too far. And the book of Ephesians is just like that. You see a lot of mountain peaks spiritually without having to go too far in the book. Over 120 million people visit Switzerland every year. I hope one day I can be one of those people that visit. It's a beautiful country. But in the meantime, we'll settle for the book of Ephesians, the spiritual equivalent of the Switzerland of Europe. In Ephesians 1, you have the high points of God's plan and work of salvation. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working towards the eternal plan of God in bringing sinners to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 2, we go from the mountaintop of salvation to the valley of human sinfulness. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And verse 2 and 3 talk about the depths of our sinfulness. the hopelessness of life without Jesus Christ. But then Paul climbs another spiritual peak from verse 4 to 10 this morning, and that's what I'd like our focus to be, from Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 4 through to verse 10, where Paul goes to another mountain peak, and that is the grace and mercy shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of Ephesians 2, the scripture says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Unless God had intervened, unless God had planned, none of us could come to know him. John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. Paul talks in verse 4 about the God who is rich in mercy, who had great love. At the end of our service, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And you know the song, and you know the author, John Newton, and you know probably something of his life. Newton was nurtured by a Christian mother who taught him the Bible at a very early age. His mother died when he was quite young, and so raised by his father, who I don't believe knew the Lord personally. At the age of 11, think about this, at the age of 11, Newton goes on his first of six sea voyages on a merchant ship. He lost his first job as but a teenager because he, in his own words, was of unsettled behavior and he was impatient of restraint. In other words, he didn't like being told what to do, as none of us really like to be told what to do. He spent his later teen years at sea before he was press gang forced aboard the HMS Harwich in 1744, taken to serve in Her Majesty's Navy. And yet he rebelled and he deserted. He was caught, put in irons, he was flogged. And yet he was able to convince his superiors that he should be allowed to get off the ship and to go and work on a slaver ship that moved African slaves across to England in those days. Newton, looking back, said, "I sinned with a high hand. I made it my duty to tempt and to seduce others." And so he's working on a slaver ship, and the one who owned the ship owned a plantation of lemon trees on an island off West Africa. And Newton got in trouble on that ship and virtually became a slave himself. His clothes were turned to rags and he was forced to beg for food, just like the prodigal did in the Gospel of Luke. He was able to transfer to another ship home, and leaving Africa on his way to England, there was a great storm that hit the sea that night. Newton had been reading Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, and he was struck by a line from A. Kempis, which was simply the uncertain continuance of life. His life that night hung in the balance of this dreadful storm. Let me tell you what other verse came to Newton's mind in the middle of that storm facing death. He remembered a verse from Proverbs which said, and God speaks, "Because I have called and you have refused, I also will laugh at your calamity." Imagine having that verse come at you in a storm. He gets judgment in the middle of his fears. Newton came to Christ as a result of that terrible, terrifying experience. And he confirmed that God's grace really does save the worst. On his tombstone, let me read to you what the tribute says. "John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. Verse 4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. And he just doesn't have love, he has great love for sinners. Not that long ago, I was taking our youngest son, Hudson, to a park around the corner from where we live. And he was playing on the swings and things. And there was a lady who was pushing a pram past us. And she sort of caught my attention. I looked at the pram, and there wasn't a baby in the pram. There was her pet dog, who was recovering from surgery. She told me all about their dog and come out of surgery. And this is the dog's second or third surgery. And as I understand it, you can't claim pets yet on your Medicare card. So they'd forked out for all of that. And you know, this lady cared for her pet the way a mother would care for her newborn. Incredible. Great love. Great mercy. This is why we avoid pets at the moment. Having to commit that kind of great love to a dog or a cat. But wow. Yeah, people can have great affection and love just for creatures, just for pets. How much more love does God have for us? How much more love did he display to us through his son? Look at verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 2. Even when, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul has already told us in chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, a Christian can be in two places at once. You and I are in Bendigo today, but if you're in Christ, you are somewhere else at the same time. And where we are with Christ needs to impact where we're living on this earth. And so whatever burdens and things we have going on in Bendigo this morning does not disturb what you have in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And he has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's given us so much that when Paul begins his prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1, all he asks God for is that the believers would understand and comprehend those blessings. Paul doesn't ask they would have any more. He would ask that they would comprehend what they have. They've been sealed by the Spirit. They've been accepted in the Beloved. They've been cleansed and redeemed. What more can God do? Oh, he can finally glorify us one day and bring about the redemption of the body. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We need nothing more just to comprehend all that God has done for us. And so verse 6 of Ephesians 2 says that we were made alive, we were raised, and now we are seated by God's grace in Christ. And so the point is that when God sees his son, he sees us. And a believer has as much right to heaven as Christ has. I say that reverently. We have his righteousness on our behalf. And so as God blesses his son, he blesses us because our faith has been in him, and now we are in a living union with Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, as eternity rolls into eternity, as one age ceases and another one begins, on and on it goes in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul takes one superlative after the other. It's not just his kindness. It's the grace in his kindness. And it's not just the grace in his kindness. It is the riches of the grace in his kindness. And not even that. It is the exceeding riches of the grace in his kindness that he does for us. Some of you have benefited from the writings of Harry Ironside, I'm sure. Read some of his commentaries and books. And he was a fellow who pastored the Moody Church in sort of the first half of last century for about 20 years. And he pastored that church for some 20 years. And he, during the week, he would travel and he would preach. And that was the arrangement he had. He would preach it in Chicago Moody on Sunday. And then he would jump on a train and literally crisscross the United States before air travel. And through his travels, he met many interesting people. And a story is told that on one of his train travels, he was sitting next to a gypsy. And the gypsy offered, probably for money, to read Ironside his future. And he said, "Madam, I don't need you to do that. I have a book that tells me about my future." And he turned to Ephesians chapter 2. And he read verse 1, "And youth he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." And he said, "Madam, that was my past." And then he went to verse 4 and he read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." He said, "That's my present. God loves me." And then he read verse 7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us." He said, "Madam, that is my future." And so we have a book that tells us our past, our present, and our future. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And there are many things mentioned in verse 8. There is salvation. There is faith. There is the grace of God. It seems to me that this gift of God of verse 8 is referring to our salvation in Christ. This fits the context. It fits what Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul says, you took hold of this gift by faith. Faith is not our contribution. It's not as though what Jesus did on the cross when he died for our sins on the cross. So that's 95% done. And then we put our faith in him and that's the remaining 5. No. Salvation is all of God's grace. And when we put our faith in him, that is our response to what God has done for us. And it's interesting that in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, when Paul tells the Ephesian elders, same church leadership, when he talks about his previous ministry, he says to them in effect, "Look, I held nothing back when I came to you and I taught you publicly from house to house, and I testified to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what I preached to you, Ephesians, repentance and faith. You need to turn from your sin and you need to turn to Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we respond to the good news of the gospel by putting our faith in the only Savior that God has given us. I wonder, have you done that personally today? Many people here, young and old, and I would not presume that all have. I trust most have. Have you come personally to Jesus Christ for salvation? We've had a young couple start coming to our church this year. The fellow's ex-American military. His wife's from Melbourne. And they met married in the United States. And this fellow grew up in a single-parent home. And yet his mum took him to church every week. Took him to church. And he entered the American military, joined the army. And in his boot camp, you could have one book, and that was your religious book. He's a Christian, so well, Christian background, so he took the Bible with him. And it's through reading the scriptures that the Lord spoke to his heart, and he saw his need of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what a blessing to help and see a young man grow in his faith. It's grace through faith. And then notice verse 9. Notice verse 9. It says, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if, and I know we can't, if you could get there on your own efforts, if you or I really, really could scale the heights of heaven and get there by our own works, that would make us insufferably proud. We'd be proud. There was a preacher who believed you could be saved by works. And this was his illustration he used to show how someone could be saved by good works. He talked about a frog who sort of somehow fell and slipped into a glass of milk. And he moved his leg so fast to get out of this cup of milk that the milk turned to butter. And he used the butter as a platform to get out of that cup. Well, if only things were that easy. No, we're not frogs moving our legs rapidly inside a cup of milk. Psalm 5:5 says that the boastful shall not stand in thy sight. In Psalm 34:2, the writer says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. In Psalm 44:8, in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. In Psalm 97:7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Paul asks this question in Romans 4:2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something whereof to boast about, but not before God. Boasting. There are many religions, as you well know, that place a premium on works and on pleasing God. Friends, our lives aren't long enough, and we can't erase the past. We need to be cleansed and purified by the precious blood of Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word workmanship has this idea of a manufactured product. A manufactured product. And I realize in Western culture and society today, we don't tend to make things so much anymore, do we? People in other countries make things and they get shipped over and we use them. But we are his workmanship. The work of his hands. Warren Wiersbe said that Jesus finished his work of redemption on the cross. But he arose from the dead and returned to heaven. There he carries on his unfinished work of perfecting his church. Christ is equipping us for our walk and our work here on earth. That's largely what chapter 4 to chapter 6 is about in Ephesians. Preparing us for a life of good works. Now, Christians need to insist on two things. We've got to insist, firstly, that salvation is not of works. This is a sacred truth. If you walk away from salvation by faith alone in Christ alone without works, you have distorted the gospel. But let me tell you, there's another distortion of the gospel. And that is that someone can truly be saved and yet somehow not live a transformed life. Good works follow true salvation. Then James tells us that faith without works is dead. Because a Christian is not just forgiven, they are regenerated. They're given new life. And you know, when you have new life at home, you've got a newborn at home, it makes itself known and heard. You've got life at home. And someone born again by the Spirit of God has a new life within that must find its voice. And I realize we fail, and I realize we sin, and we can wander, but someone born of God's Spirit would be deeply troubled to be in that kind of state and condition. Paul prayed in Colossians 1:10 that the believers would work worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. In Hebrews 13:20-21, the writer ends with this benediction, that God would make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jerry Bridges, in his book on holiness, talked about a young man that he'd met. And this young man was a fairly new Christian, fairly young. And his dad had been visiting him. Now, this young man hadn't seen his dad for a few years, and certainly not since he'd become a Christian. Let me read this. It says that the young man was eager to share his newfound faith with his dad, and we prayed together, Bridges prayed with him, that he might be a good witness to his father. Several days later, I asked him how it had gone with meeting with his dad. He told me his dad had claimed to have trusted Christ as Savior when he went forward at age 10 in an evangelistic meeting. I asked the young man, in all the years you were growing up, did you see any evidence that your father was a Christian? His answer was no. And then Bridges asked this question, what reason have we to put confidence in that man's salvation? He was almost 60 and had never once given his son any evidence that he was a Christian. The only safe evidence that we are in Christ is a holy life. Now he's on to something. He's on to something. You know, Phil and I, same college. I would love to tell you that all the students we sat with, love to tell you all the students we sat with are serving the Lord. Can't say that. I'd even love to tell you that all the people that were in our college are still married to the same person they married not that long ago. I'd love to tell you that all the people we sat with in college, not church, in Bible college, I'd love to tell you that they're all in fellowship somewhere, but I can't even tell you that. I'm just saying that the Scripture tells us that when we are saved and we know Jesus Christ personally, that we are His workmanship. And He goes to work on us. And so our salvation is the starting point of God's transforming hand upon our life. But I want to tell you something very exciting from verse 10 of Ephesians 2. It says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto for good works. But then Paul goes even further and he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That shouldn't surprise us, because in chapter 1 he talks about the plan of God in eternity. And Paul reaches back and says, the things that you do to serve the Lord, they are prepared beforehand. With that in mind, I'd like you to just turn over to Acts 20, and I want you to turn there for a couple of reasons. First reason is that in Acts 20, you have Paul's farewell sermon to the Ephesian elders. Same church. Acts 20. verse 24, where Paul tells the elders, he says, but none of these things move me. He's talking about his afflictions and trials. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if I could just share a personal testimony, your pastor's not here. I know some of his kids are. I'm going back now well over 25 years. And I was at a youth group meeting back at Condell Park in Sydney. And your pastor, Al Mitchell, Linda, were there at the meeting. And I was about to get ready to preach my first sermon. I'm 16 years old. Fearful, dreading this imminent experience. And so we're sharing blessings, songs and stuff. And, well, Alan, as he was then, turned to Acts 20 and read verse 24, the verse I just read to you. None of these things moving. And I want to, my life's not dear to myself. I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry, right? He shares the blessing that this is his life verse. Now, he's still in the same life, right? That's still his life verse. Well, guess what? Verse 24 was my text for that night. We hadn't discussed anything. So here I am. This is the first time I ever get to preach. And a friend who had a deep influence on me. And this is his life verse, and that's my text. Now, do you not think that encouraged me? Do you not think that gave me a bit of a step and a boost to think that God is at work? And God is leading, right? Well, fast forward 10 years from then. I'm 26, 27, and the Bob Jones team was traveling through our church, and there I met my wife. And she'd been to Coffs Harbour, I think maybe before then or after then, whatever it was. And well, here's the thing. Pastor Alan likes to claim credit for that as well. We have a big divergence of opinion on that, but he's not here. It'd be terribly wrong for me to, you know, give you my side. But so he's kind of there when I get married. Well, fast forward another 7 or 8 years, and we're living up in North Queensland, up in Cairns, assistant pastor in a church there, and you're very happy there, looking for God's leading, and not, you know, not knowing what the next step was. And and of course, you know, Brother Brendan Hocking, Hocking family, and he's been down in Melton many, many years, and the church there in Open Doors looking for a pastor. And of course, Brendan and Pastor Allen get talking at Crystal Creek. And so Brendan contacts us, and that begins a process of, do we come down to Melton? And, you know, all I'm trying to say is that had this real sense that God had these works prepared before. Paul says that. He says that. And I realize we can miss out on things, and we can dodge what God wants for us at times. And I realize we can mess up, and that sin needs to be confessed, and we need to learn and be wise. But I can tell you this, that anything that I've done for the Lord, anything you have done for the Lord, God knew about it. And all that we do for the Lord matters. It matters eternally. And so we don't want to miss anything that God has for us as we serve Him. Someone said that the church in glory is like an art gallery. But the church on earth is like a workshop. And there will be a final exhibition one day. And that time has not come. But we prepare ourselves, we make ourselves ready as the bride in Revelation through our good works. And through living for God. Through taking whatever opportunity God has given us. You know, whatever God has given you here in this church, take it with both hands. Take every opportunity God gives you. Don't miss one of them. Because you are walking through the pathway that God has for you in Christ. And to Him be glory. Father, we thank You for these precious scriptures of Ephesians 2. Lord, we have been on some mountaintops this morning. We thank You that You are rich in mercy and You loved us with great love. And Lord, for all of Your children, You go to work on us. You mold and transform. And You have works prepared ahead of time. Lord, help us to walk in them and to fulfill our ministry that You've given us. For each one here, whatever You've called us to do, we pray for any this morning who need to put their faith and trust in Jesus personally, that they would do that, and that there'd be no cause for boasting, because salvation is of the Lord. So we thank You for this time, in Christ's name. Amen.